It's a blessing to serve the Lord together in the context of His church. And I neglected to mention something that I think is worthy of mention. It was in your bulletin about Anna Bleasdale and Linda Sanders, who were recently installed on our PD Presbytery Women Leadership Team. And I appreciate them willing to serve our Presbytery in this way. And it's really as a church body, need to find how God has gifted us. We're all very differently gifted. And how can we serve Him? And what roles would He have us serve? So I encourage you to pray for not just those two women who are serving our presbytery and the women in our presbytery, but also pray for one another that we would seek to serve the Lord. We're going to return to our study in John chapter 5. John chapter 5, it just works out well, I think, in light of this particular Sunday being Palm Sunday, where we celebrate the King who rides in humbly on a donkey, and we join in what was historically written for us in the scripture about the people gathering to proclaim that the King had come. We know as the plays out that many of them missed the boat in regards to who Christ truly was. And I think this passage where Jesus is being persecuted is a great passage for us to read this morning. So we're going to continue the study, and we're going to start reading, I think, in verse 16. But before we do, I just want to, for those who were not able to be with us two Sundays ago, Jesus had just done a miracle at the pool at Bethsaida. This miracle He did was of a man who had been paralyzed for 38 years. And this man had an excuse for why Jesus asked him the question, "Do you want to be healed?" And he said, "Well, there's no one to take me into this pool," that they had some superstitions in regards to, that it could heal them. And Jesus doesn't use the pool. He uses his authority over the sickness. And He tells the man to rise and take up your bed and walk. And that's what he did. He took up his bed and walked. And the Jewish leaders who came across this man, they'd seen lame for 38 years, instead of celebrating the miracle, they find something wrong with it. "Well, who told you you could carry your mat on the Lord's day?" And this man says, "I don't know who he was." And Jesus bumps into him again in the temple. And in the process, he says to him to sin no longer. And the man, it's not recorded that he said, "Thank you for healing me of this 38-year plague of being paralyzed." He then goes back to the Jewish leaders and said, He told me to pick up my mat. And they said, "Well, that's unlawful. That's unlawful." And so they sought to persecute Jesus. And the passage that we're going to look at today is another reason they find to persecute Jesus. They don't want anything to do with Him. They, instead of being blown away by the miracle and saying, "This is amazing, and what in the world is going on here, and let's find out who this man is," they are just trying to build up a case against Him to persecute Him. So verse 16 of John chapter 5, and this is on the cusp of the healing. "For this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill Him, because He had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, 'My Father has been working until now, and I have been working.' Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill Him, because He had not only broke the Sabbath, but He also said that God was His Father, making Himself equal with God. Then Jesus answered and said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself but what He sees the Father do. For whatever He does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all things that He Himself does. And He will show Him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom He will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him." Let's pray. Father, we ask now that You would help us understand this, and this Your word. Heavenly Father, we want to know Christ more, and we want to have an answer to the question, who is Jesus? And so I pray that you would use this text in our life this day in regards to Christ Jesus, our Lord. In his name we pray, amen. Let's say it was after a sermon that it was heard, the elders of this church heard something that didn't set well with them, and they pulled me aside, and they believe what they heard me say in a message, in a sermon, was that I was equal to God. And they are really not happy about that, the elders of the church. And they pulled me aside and said, how dare you, David, get up there in the pulpit and equate yourself with holy, holy, holy God. Now, if I ever found myself in that position, I would quickly say, whoa, wait a minute. You must have misheard me. I'm not at all saying that I'm God. I'm not saying that I do everything God does and that I have authority over the things God does. I would walk that back as much as I can. And then not only would I say that to them, if they're threatening to take me before presbytery to be examined again, I'd say, give me a chance to stand before the church again, because I wouldn't want any of you to think that I was claiming to be God. That's how I would handle that. That is not what Jesus does in this text. He doesn't backtrack. He doesn't say, whoa, wait, I didn't mean that. When they accuse him of breaking the Lord's day, the Sabbath, all the rules they wrote, they weren't the biblical rules, but all these rules that they wrote about you can't carry your mat unless it's in your own home and da-da-da-da-da, you can't do this. They had all these rules that they made up. They now are seeking to kill him because he says, I'm equal to God. You know, a passage I was going to read before I started this sermon, well, I'll read to you now. I did read it. I read it in the call to worship. From Psalm 24, it says, who is this King of glory? Who is this King of glory? Who is this King that is being celebrated? Jesus doesn't walk it back. He does not soften it, but instead he expounds on it. I want that to sink into you this morning. When we celebrate the death and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we need to know who it is that we celebrate. And Jesus is making a bold claim of deity. There's a lot of religions out there. True Christianity is the only one that believes Jesus Christ is God in flesh. We know that was established in our study of the book of John. You read John 1 and it says, in the beginning, and that echoes the words of Genesis, in the beginning, and we say, in the beginning was the Word. Okay, that's wonderful. The Word was in the beginning, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word created all things. And nothing came to be outside of this Word. And then we hear John say, the Apostle John, moved by the Holy Spirit, says, when he points at Jesus, there is the Word that became flesh. There is the Lamb of God who's come to take away the sins. And Jesus makes this bold claim of deity in what we look at here today. What you see in this passage is the doctrine of the Trinity. You see a portion of the Trinity here in this text. You hear Jesus speak of the Father, and you hear him say several times, about six times in the text today, he refers to himself as the Son. We quickly think of John 3:16, which preceded this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. The Trinity is a difficult subject, isn't it? We believe it. I mean, we affirmed it together. Did y'all not see that in the Nicene Creed, how we affirm the truths of our triune God? I believe in God the Father. And then we went a long time on who we believe Christ to be. We said about the only Son, we said We believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth and all things visible and invisible. And then the next sentence or the next phrase, we say, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate. By the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary and was made man. And he was crucified also for us under a historical man named Pontius Pilate. And he suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the scriptures and ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of the Father, and he shall come again with glory. Won't just ride in on the donkey. He will come again on that white horse in glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. See, we claim that together. I hope you were paying attention to it, and if you don't believe it, I hope you didn't say it. But this is what Jesus is speaking of here. He's speaking of him and the Father and his relationship with the Father. How do we apply this doctrine of the Trinity, and why should we care? Why it's kind of like a doctrine that we kind of take and we put over here on the shelf and we don't give it much thought. We might acknowledge it in a creed or a confession, and hopefully in our prayers we see the Trinity. I hope when you pray, you're praying to the Father in the name of Jesus and asking for the Holy Spirit to do mighty works. We don't fully grasp any illustration we make up to share with somebody. It fails greatly. You've heard the water illustration, like the Trinity is like water. You got the liquid, you've got the solid, and you've got the gas. But with all these illustrations that we try to create of the doctrine of the Trinity, they fall short. In fact, they have connected with them heresy, ancient heresy. The water example is an ancient heresy of modelism. God changes shapes. He doesn't change shapes. You've got the St. Patrick clover. Some people would use that as an example, and St. Patrick did. He used it as an example of the three-leaf clovers, yet that has a heresy attached to it with partialism. It's just not something we can really give a good picture of, but we believe it because it's what the Scripture set forth. When we ask the question, why should we care about it? The answer is this, and Jesus gives the answer. He's saying it's important that you believe in the Trinity because it's the source of our Lord and Savior's authority. It's why he has authority over all these things that he speaks in this text. You don't have to look at John 1. You can look at Colossians 1. You'll see the Trinity. This Father and Son relationship that all things God made and he holds together, Jesus made with the Father. We see it in Genesis 1 where the Holy Spirit hovers over the waters. We see it in the, let God said, it's singular, God singular said, let us create man in our image. You see this picture of the Trinity. We see it in Ephesians 1 as well. But Jesus responds to these people who want to kill him and who are accusing him of making himself equal to God. And I know if maybe you read it like me, you say, well, it doesn't really seem like he says when he calls, I mean, I pray to the Father. I'm equal to God? We have this written down for us, and we might be tempted to think, well, Jesus didn't really say he was God. But that argument is not really strong because we weren't there. They were there. And they heard what Jesus said. And they said, he's making himself equal with God, the Father. This is different. He's talking intimately about the Father in ways we're not allowed to talk about. See, their response tells us what Jesus was communicating about him and the Father. And it's what put Jesus on the cross eventually. They said he calls himself God. He calls himself God. Because Pilate himself, we will hear over and over throughout the week, that there's nothing wrong with this man. There's nothing wrong with him. And they said he claims to be God. And Jesus' answer is here in this text. In verse 17, it says, "But Jesus answered them, 'My Father has been working until now. My Father has been working until now, and I've been working.'" You know, he's addressing the attack they're doing on him on the Sabbath. You know, God does not sleep. He does not slumber, according to Psalms. He is always at work. He has to hold things together. Without the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, things would just spiral off into chaos. He said, "Man, my Father has authority over the Lord's day, and so do I." He says later on in that same subject, if you look down in verse 19, "Then Jesus answered and said, 'Most assuredly.'" You hear that term, "most assuredly"? Your translation may say, "truly, truly." You know, I'd be saying to the session, "Most assuredly, I'm not God. Most assuredly, truly, truly, hear me say this. Whatever I said behind the pulpit that you heard, I am not God." He's saying, "Most assuredly, I say to you. Truly, truly, I say to you." And look what it says. "The Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do." Listen to this statement here. "For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner." Do you understand what Jesus is claiming here? He's saying, "I'm equal to God in all his works. All that he does, I do." Now, that you say, well, how do you conclude that? Well, you look at Genesis 1, Colossians 1. It attributes creation to our Savior. That he and the Father are one and they created all things. That's why we don't believe Jesus just came into existence during the Christmas week that we celebrate his birth. That he has always existed. That he shows up throughout all of the Old Testament. When Jesus walked with those two men on the road to Emmaus, he showed them all these things about him. But that means not only did Jesus create, which we've had these scriptures that boldly proclaim that. You can go to Hebrews chapter 1 and see the same thing of the deity of Christ. Jesus says, "I'm equal to the Father in the works that he does." I mean, let's think about that. Everything that's ever been made was made by our triune God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The 10 plagues in Egypt, Christ. The rescuing of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, where there was that fourth person that they saw in the fire with them, Christ. When Joshua went before into the promised land and he meets this soldier who says, "Whose army are you on?" Though he asked him, "Whose army are you on?" He said, "I'm on the, are you on ours or the people of Jericho?" And he says, "I'm not on either." He's equal with, he's claiming deity here. He's saying, "Listen, you're right. I am saying I'm equal with God. I'm equal with God in all his works and all that he's done. They're to be attributed to me as well." Who do you say Jesus is? Do you see him that way? As the creator of everything, as the one who is at work with the Father all throughout the scriptures? Who is this king who rode into Jerusalem? He's one who's extinct. He's one who's equal with God the Father in his work. But we've said this, and I'll just remind you of this, that he's very distinct, though, in his personhood of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's equal with God in his works. I think it made him mad when he said, called him Father in some way that they took as very different than the way they had done it. He's saying, I'm equal with him in the works. He's also here, we see this love mentioned here, and we know in the context of Scripture this is a deep love that's mentioned here in verse 20, "For the Father loves the Son." You know, when Jesus was facing the cross, you've heard this many times, and he's praying for us here today. It's amazing that Jesus was not only praying for his disciples, who he knew us. And he prayed for us. And what was his prayer for us? "Oh Father, that these people here, my people, those who believe Christ, would love one another as we love each other." We so much think about God's love for us that he would give his only son, but don't think for one minute he does not deeply love Jesus, his son. That's what's so amazing about what he gave us. In order for us to enter into that relationship with him, us sinners, us ones who've taken everything he's done and we mess it up, everything that God has made good, we mess it up. Everything that he has made pure, we pervert. We celebrate wickedness and we justify wickedness, and yet we will turn away from righteousness. And yet in his love for us, he sent his son. But don't think that his love for Christ is secondary. We're secondary. His love for Christ is primary. We love to elevate man. We love to, well, he loves me more. He loves me this. The disciples struggled with, he loves me. Who does he love more of us? His love for his son Jesus is the primary love that we have benefited from. That's why his name is above every name. His name's above David Art Sanders' name. His name's above your name. His name is exalted above all names because his love for Christ is primary and we're secondary. That's what makes Ezekiel 36 so beautiful. He says, I'm not doing this for your sake, secondary, even though there is love for you. I'm doing it for my sake, my namesake, the name that is above all names, Christ Jesus' namesake, my only begotten son. This mystery of the Trinity, as we spend time thinking about it, it just grows our appreciation for the sacrifice and the authority of what God did in the flesh for our behalf. He's equal with God in the works. He's equal with God in love. And we see here that this love in verse 20 says, and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. He said, you think, you haven't given me credit for the lame, you know, healing this guy who's been lame for 38 years. But let me tell you, he has given me the knowledge of the great things that are going to happen. I'm equal to God in works, I'm equal to God in love, and I'm equal in God in knowledge. That's how Jesus could pray for us before he faced the cross. I believe we could say he knew specifically who he was praying for when he prayed for us before the cross. That ought to bolster us and encourage us that this is not just some story of old. This is a story that has a present tense to it in our lives and his love for us. See, this is another claim of deity. When he talks about, look, I'm not only equal with him in the works, and we have something very special, and an equal in love, this oneness in love, there's this oneness in knowledge. He goes on, he says, for as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. What is he claiming there? Another claim of deity. Even as the Father has authority over all life, I have authority over all life. See, he is not walking it back. And he is not going to be crucified a day before he and his father have decided. Even though they're plotting to kill him, their plot has no chance of working until the father says it's time. You see that all throughout the gospel accounts. But we see here that he's making a claim to be equal with God in sovereign power. Now he'll demonstrate that. He demonstrated over the sickness of the man laying there by the pool. He demonstrated over the water that he turned to wine that we read. John said, I wrote all these things so you can believe that Jesus is who he says he is. That you can believe in Jesus Christ. You can trust his words. You can trust these words that whether you can fit all the dots together or not, he is God in flesh. They are one. He said, I'm equal to God in sovereign power. And as we read these verses, we read them in the context. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. Wait a minute, Dave. Now he's saying he's greater than God when it comes to judgment. No, he's not saying that. He's saying he's more than God. God's not even. He's saying God, the Father, has delegated me to be the judge. See, when we think of Jesus' death and resurrection, what we have here is a righteous 100% man, 100% God in flesh, done nothing wrong, broken none of the commandments, none of the laws, is perfect in every way, is equal to God in creation, equal to God in the works that God has done, equal to the Father in love and knowledge. And yet he dies on the cross. This righteous man dies on the cross, who is God in flesh, dies on the cross for his people's sins. And God the Father said, that's what I'm going to judge man through. My son Jesus Christ. And I'm either going to judge them for their sins through Christ. Christ is going to be judging them through their sins of those who reject Christ. Or I'm going to judge them through the Son in his righteousness. I'm going to judge them through the Son in their sin. If they reject him, I'm going to judge them through the Son in their righteousness if they have put their trust in Christ Jesus. You know, that's the only hope for us, right? To be righteous. I surely can't be righteous. I surely can't on my own. I could commit myself to it all week, and I am going to do something for my self-promotion over God. I'm going to do something. I'm going to have some struggle of something that I have perversed or something that I have done. I'm going to elevate me over others. Everything. All the commandments I'll break in probably some form of fashion because of my wicked heart. And yet, because of the mighty work of salvation done through Christ, who is the judge, who comes, as we read in Hebrews, who will come to judge us in his righteousness or our sin, I am deemed and declared righteous in Christ Jesus. Because I do not trust in David Hart Sanders, but I trust in Jesus. That's why you have to, let me tell you people, brothers and sisters, don't put your trust in man. Don't put your trust in woman. Don't put your trust in your spouse. Don't put your trust in your siblings. They all will fail you in some form or fashion. But Christ will never fail us. This righteous, sovereign, equal to God, this claim of deity here is quite clear. Listen to what he says last, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. I'm equal in works. I'm equal in love. I'm equal in knowledge. I'm equal in sovereign authority. And I'm equal in being brought glory and honor. You are not worshiping the true God if Christ is not a part of that worship. If we don't come in his name, if we don't pray in his name, that's why it's important that when we close our prayers, we say it's because of Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus we pray, amen. When you hear prayer, and I probably have been guilty of this in some way, but I hope you understand what's behind it, is that I'm praying in the name of Christ. It's important for us to specify that we're praying in the name of Christ. We worship in the name of Christ. We're not even getting into the third person who helps us do these things, moves in us. Jesus himself said, hey, I and the Father are going to send you a helper, the third person of the Godhead, and he'll help you obey my commands. He'll help you to care what I have to say. He'll help you love others as Christ has loved us. Listen to these passages in closing. It's an Old Testament passage and a New Testament passage. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 22 through 36. Listen to this carefully in view of what Christ has just said to these men. So often we think of prophecies coming in the prophets, but there's prophecies in the Psalms, and there are prophecies of Christ in Proverbs. Listen carefully and see if you don't see this pointing to Christ. All of Scripture points to him, so I hope you do. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth. When there was no depths, I was brought forth, and when there was no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limits so that the waters would not transgress his commands, when he marked out the foundation of the earth, then I was beside him. as a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight, daily his delight. You see so much of this, equal in love, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men. Now therefore listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways, her instructions, and be wise and do not disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. For whoever finds me finds life. This is amazing. 1,000 years before Jesus existed is pointing to him. And obtain favor from the Lord. He's going to judge you through me. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love death. And then Hebrews 1:1-4, listen carefully. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world to be the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. Yes, we ought to just jump with joy at the beauty of Scripture. Sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they, speaking of Christ Jesus. Who is this King of glory? Who is this King of glory that we celebrate coming in riding on a donkey? He is the one who will come on that white horse to judge us. And the only for us, and that judgment day is that we rest and trust in Christ and his righteousness to declare us righteous before that great judge. Behold, your king is coming again, sitting on a white horse. The one who is called is faithful and true, and he is righteous, and he judges and makes war. Who is this King of glory? He's the Lord strong and the mighty, the Lord mighty in battle, the Lord of hosts, the King of glory, Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we love you. And boy, there's so much in this text that we don't fully comprehend the beauty of it. We don't fully comprehend how it all fits together. But Father, these words were written that we may believe and trust in Jesus, and that's what we will do. When he says that he is equal with you in those things that we've just saw in this passage, we embrace it as true. And Lord, our hope is in Christ Jesus, and we thank you for him. Even despite your great love for him, you gave him up for us, for this secondary love for us, for your name's sake and for your glory's sake and his glory's sake, and the glory of the Holy Spirit who does this work in us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.